This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So in this chapter 47 about the humility of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is a lengthy hadith, which is hadith number 343, which inshallah we'll be covering some of today. This hadith is a continuation of a hadith that we read in the first chapter. I don't know if any of you recall, in the first chapter it was about the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he looked like, what his characteristics were, what his features were, and his profile was. And it was a very particular hadith in there, which was related from a grandson of Abu Hala, who was one of the previous husband of Khadija radiallahu anha. And he had related this from Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. So from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in that hadith there was a description of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked like. Now in this particular version it mentions that Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu said, and I'll repeat the first part of that hadith which we've done already. He said, سَأَلْتُ خَالِي هِنْدَ بْنِ أَبِي Let me actually read the full hadith. Actually, I'll read it next week. I'm just going to translate the first part of it. So Abu Hala relates from Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. Hassan radiallahu anhu, the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, I asked my uncle, my maternal uncle, Hind ibn Abi Hala, Hind, the son of Abu Hala, وَكَانَ وَصَّافًا عَنْ حِلْيَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ He used to be really descriptive about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his qualities. He knew how to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. So he was wasafan, right? Very descriptive of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I asked him, "Wa ana ashtahi an yasif li minha shay'an." And I would like, I desired that he also describe to me some of the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فخما مفخما يتلألأ وجهه تلألؤ القمر ليلة البدر فذكر الحديث بطوله. So the first part of this hadith is وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا سفيان بن وكيع قال حدثنا جميع بن عمر بن عبد الرحمن العجلي قال أنبأنا رجل من بني تميم من ولد أبي هالة زوج خديجة رضي الله عنها يكنى أبا عبد الله عن ابن أبي هالة عن الحسن بن علي رضي الله عنه قال سألت خالي هند بن أبي هالة وكان وصافا حلية رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا أشتهي أن يصف لي منها شيئا فقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فخما مفخما يتلألأ وجهه تلألؤ القمر ليلة البدر فذكر الحديث بطوله قال الحسن فكتمتها الحسين زمانا ثم حدثته فوجدته قد سبقني إليه فسأله عما سألته عنه ووجدته قد سأل أباه عن مدخله ومخرجه وشكله فلم يدع منه شيئا. Now this is very interesting. Hassan radiallahu anhu was the older brother of Hussein radiallahu anhu. There was about a year or less in between the two in terms of age. But Hassan radiallahu anhu was the older one. And so he's the one who's relating this. He says that I asked my uncle about the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he described something. He said Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very great within himself, was a very respectable person. His face used to shine, sparkle, and be illuminated, just like the moon is bright and illuminated on the night of the 14th. You know, how it's so bright. That's how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face was. And then he mentioned the rest of the hadith. If you can recall, that was the beginning of that hadith, and then he described the rest of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qala al-Hasan. Now Hasan radiallahu anhu, after describing that part, he said that this is what he described to me. That's how much he told me. And he related that. But then Hassan radiallahu anhu continues and he says, I hid this from Hussein radiallahu anhu. Yani, It could mean that I hid it purposely, maybe just so I can, so he can ask himself, or I just didn't get around to telling him. Either way, whatever the story was. So I didn't tell this to Hussein radiallahu anhu for a time. And then afterwards I decided to tell him. So I told him, and you know what I found? I found that he'd actually beat me to it. He'd had also asked him. Look at the minds, they work the same, in the same way, they think alike. That he had actually asked my uncle the same thing before me. In fact, he had asked him the same thing that I had asked him. And then I also found that he asked his father, Ali radiallahu anhu, meaning our father, right? That he'd gone beyond that and even asked our father about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how would he be when he came into the house, when he went out of the house, was shaklihi, and also his other affairs, his just way of life, right? His methodology in his life. So one is his internal life, his external life, and just his general procedure in life. Hussein radiallahu anhu had asked that in addition to this, and he'd asked this from Ali radiallahu anhu, which Hassan radiallahu had not asked. But it's Hassan radiallahu who's telling us now that he'd asked him about all of these things. فَلَمْ يَدَعْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا, and he hadn't left anything alone. He'd asked everything. So he kept it concealed from him for a while, and then he discovered that actually Hussein radiallahu anhu knew that and even more. قال الحسين, so then Hassan radiallahu anhu tells us that Hussein radiallahu anhu said, his brother said, so he's relating from his brother. فَسَأَلْتُ أَبِي عَنْ دُخُولِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, I asked my father about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to be when he entered the house. How was his internal life? فَقَالَ, so the Ali radiallahu anhu, he remarked that كَانَ إِذَا آوَى إِلَى مَنْزِلِهِ, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to seek refuge in his house, meaning when he used to finish everything outside and come into his house, جَزَّأَ دُخُولَهُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَجْزَاءَ, he would split his time in three. And this is, although this is over 1400 years old, but it's timeless because it works today, and I think it's very important for this hadith to be highlighted, as Maulana Abdul Rahim Sahib just gave a brief summary of it. So he would split his time into three parts, جُزْءًا لِلَّهِ وَجُزْءًا لِأَهْلِهِ وَجُزْءًا لِنَفْسِهِ, one part for Allah, one part for his family, and one part for himself, for his own personal matters, whatever that was, his ibadat, any other personal matters. And then, so that's three parts always, and then ثُمَّ جَزَّأَ جُزْأَهُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ, and then he made an additional time, which was for the common people. So even that was an additional, like a counseling session or any other fulfilling their needs or anything like that. So قال الحسين فسألت أبي عن دخول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال كان إذا آوى إلى منزله جزأ دخوله ثلاثة أجزاء جزءا لله وجزءا لأهله وجزءا لنفسه ثم جزأ جزءه بينه وبين الناس فيرد ذلك بالخاصة على العامة ولا يدخر عنهم شيئا وكان من سيرته في جزء الأمة إيثار أهل الفضل بإذنه وقسمه على قدر فضلهم في الدين فمنهم ذو الحاجة ومنهم ذو الحاجتين ومنهم ذو الحوائج فيتشاغل بهم ويشغلهم فيما يصلحهم والأمة من مساءلتهم عنه وإخبارهم بالذي ينبغي لهم ويقول ليبلغ الشاهد منكم الغائب وأبلغوني حاجة من لا يستطيع إبلاغها فإنه من أبلغ سلطانا حاجة من لا يستطيع إبلاغها ثبت الله قدميه يوم القيامة لا يذكر عنده إلا ذلك ولا يقبل من أحد غيره يدخلون روادا ولا يفترقون إلا عن ذواق ويخرجون أدلة يعني على الخير. So that's the first part. That was his response to when Hussein radiallahu anhu asked his father how was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's internal matters in the house, what he used to do in the house. So then he describes, that's the description. Then he asks him about what he used to do when he goes out, and then he asked him about what he would do when he would have a majlis and he would sit down and talk to people. He talks about that later. We're probably only going to be able to cover the first part today. So if I was to quickly translate this, so we have the picture in front of us, he would make it three parts, one for his family, one for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one for himself, and then he made another additional part, which was for the people, and in that he would specifically target or speak to the elect people, the leaders and people who had influence, so that they would then take it to the rest of the people. It was very difficult for one man to be able to speak to every single person in the population out there. So then you speak to the leaders, you speak to the influential people, you speak to the people who will go out, and the da'is, those who would take it out to the others. So that's what he said he would do. And then after that, وَلَا يَدَّخِرْ عَنْهُمْ شَيْئًا. He would not withhold anything from them. So whatever they needed, he would give to them. You know, whatever guidance he was needed, he wasn't very stingy at all. He would give his time and his effort. And part of his seerah, part of his whole lifestyle, with regards to the portion that he had for the general people, was that he would give preference among them to the people who had specific qualities or specific position. Because you have to treat people according to their status. So if there was a more respectable person, he'd have to give him that extra time and that extra honor. So that's specifically what is mentioned. If he just, إِثَارُ أَهْلِ الْفَضْلِ بِإِذْنِهِ. You would have to do that. You know, today you have people, they complain when some really important person or when some great individual or a big scholar or something, where sometimes everybody's waiting to see them, and sometimes they give preference to an influential person. And the rest of us, we get a bit agitated by that, how come he's giving him preference? It's a sunnah, you have to. It's an honor, right? As long as you don't diminish anybody's right. But when there's only a certain amount of time, and you know, you have to sometimes give that position, because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, deal with everybody according to their status. That doesn't mean, you know, you deprive everybody else completely, but it's just one of those things. وَقَسْمُهُ عَلَى قَدْرِ فَضْلِهِمْ فِي الدِّينَ. And then he would distribute his time and whatever, his guidance and so on, according to the status of their honor in the deen. So most of it was to do with status in the deen. That was very important for him. فَمِنْهُمْ ذُو الْحَاجَ. Some of them had one need, some of them had two needs, and some of them had many, many needs to fulfill. Just trying to depict the situation of how busy the Prophet ﷺ was. فَيَتَشَاغَلُوا بِهِمْ. So then he would become occupied with their affairs, and he would also make them occupied in those things which were to reform them and to benefit them and the ummah. This is what you call leadership quality. This is very important. And the scholars that you see out there who are able not just to respond to you, to respond to people, but to actually engage them and busy them in the affairs of the people. Inspire them, right? Inspire them, instigate them, push them and encourage them and give them that himmah. That's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there are a number of ulama like this, where when you sit with them, they won't just benefit you, but they will give you the himmah to go and spread the knowledge. And you feel like you want to take it from there. That's more important. That's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's what you call leadership qualities that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. So he used to engage them in that which would be reforming for them and for the ummah, about anything that they used to ask him or that he used to speak to them about, and anything that they, and he would also then inform them of things that were appropriate for them, that were necessary for them, that were suitable for them. Either suitable for them, that were necessary, he would speak according to their status, according to their state level of intellect as well, according to their level of spirituality is another one. So for example, if somebody is going to tell you stories about some serious Sufi and you know, hasn't prepared you for that, then you're going to be wondering, like, what's all these miracles, you know, like, what's all this stuff? That's why Junaid al-Baghdadi, he used to call his very khas people in, have the door locked, and he said he used to put the key under his leg, and then he would start, right? But that's another story anyway. That this is not a majlis like that. And then he would say, وَيَقُولُ. And then he would say, لِيُبَلِّغَ الشَّاهِدْ مِنْكُمْ الْغَائِبِ. Those of you who are here, they should convey this to the people who are not here. Because one man can't get through to everybody at one time. So the idea is to make rijal. This is the quality of the Sahaba. This is why the Sahaba are the Sahaba. Because this is who the Prophet ﷺ prepared. And they getting all our reward. In fact, the reward of every single Muslim that does whatever, the Sahaba are getting this reward, because they're the one who conveyed this from the Prophet ﷺ. And this was a specific message. Take you people here, take this to the people who are not here. وَأَبْلِغُونِ حَاجَةَ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ إِبْلَغَ. Don't just take things from here. But those people who are unable to come to me with their need, because maybe they're far, maybe they're sick, they're ill, they're disabled, or for some other reason they can't get to me because there's no time, we ran out of time, whatever the reason is, convey to me the needs of those who are unable to convey to me. Such a comprehensive individual. Just an amazing individual. One is, okay man, I've dealt with all of you guys, I'm tired now. No, he's saying, bring knowledge, you know, bring the haja and the need for those of those who can't come. فَإِنَّهُ, and then he gave a virtue about it. He says that, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ أَبْلَغَ سُلْطَانًا حَاجَةَ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَطِي إِبْلَاغَهَا ثَبَّتَ اللَّهُ قَدَمَيْهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Whoever brings and conveys the need of the one who needs something, who is unable to come for himself and convey it, and he takes that need and conveys it to the person of authority who can do something, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him firmness in his feet. He will make firm his feet. He will give him steadfastness on the day of judgment, so that he won't waver. He will know where to go to Jannah. That's essentially a glad tiding for that. That's the benefit of helping somebody in this world. So somebody can't go to the council for housing issues because they're too sick, they're too ill. Somebody can't go to the doctor or whatever the case. So you help them out like that. لا يذكر عنده إلا ذلك. And these are the only things that were discussed by him. There was no time for messing around. لا يذكر عنده إلا ذلك. These were the only things that were discussed by him. ولا يقبل من أحد غيره. In fact, he wouldn't accept any other discussions from anybody else for that matter. Because there were so many of these things that he had to fulfill. ويدخلون روادا ولا يفترقون إلا عن ذواق ويخرجون أدلة يعني على الخير. And this is the quality of the Sahaba. يدخلون روادا. They would come in looking, you know, like ruwadan is essentially somebody who's looking for water, looking for hay, looking for grass for their animals to graze, looking for supplies, looking for sustenance. Ruwadan, somebody who goes to look for these. They would enter with that, in that state, and they would not leave. They would not disperse except after having, I mean literally after having eaten. But here, eating here means after having been spiritually nourished, have been given the knowledge that requires them to live this world. And then they would leave adillatan, they would leave as dalils, which means they would leave as guides. Yani guides, people who will guide towards al-khayr, towards the good. And that is exactly the Sahaba and the companions. That's how they used to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, get all of this spiritual benefit, and then after that they would go feeling confident enough to take this message from them. So one of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, which we need in our majalis, is to empower people with the little they learn, to empower them with that. One of the big problems that we have nowadays is among some of our circles is that we have created an over-dependence on ulama to such a level that the people who are not ulama that come to gatherings, they think that ulama have to do everything and they cannot do anything. They think they don't have the ability to do anything. To even answer simple questions when they're challenged, they don't know their answers, they have to run to the ulama. I'm not saying you should, don't get me wrong here. We're not saying that you must become free of your ulama. We're saying that you must, how long are you going to stay jahil? How long are you going to stay weak? Dependence on ulama is important, but not to the level that you're crippled, not to the level that you think you can't do anything for yourself. So you wait, when there's a problem in the community, you wait for the ulama to deal with it, and then you complain about the ulama, because then the shaitan uses this. You complain about the ulama and alimat, and because you can't do anything yourself. Remember, ulama are not managers, ulama are guides. So if you think that there's an important project that needs to take, and you have management abilities, coordination, then you bring the ulama in, or you make mashwara with them, you consult them, and you do the work. The main thing is to do the work in the right way. For that, you need the guidance of the ulama. You can't have the ulama sitting and doing everything. We need to get this right, because we have an overemphasis on this fact to the level that our people are crippled. So when they're challenged about why they pray in a sitting, we don't even know that. You can't have access to ulama at every minute for your answers. You need to know some of these things. It's very important. The problem is when a person becomes so self-confident that without having studied the prerequisite knowledge that they start to act like ulama. That's the problem. But to be informed lay people, and to do work of the deen, that's definitely the case. That's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do that. So do not think short of yourself. Do not shortchange yourself. If you have an idea, then talk, speak to the ulama, consult with them, and then start what you have to do. Just don't become independent of them, because they are our guides. That's the most important thing. But don't leave everything to them, because they can't do everything. So that's the first part of this hadith, and we're going to look at that in a bit more detail before we look at the next section, inshallah. So, again, as we mentioned, this is the hadith of Hassan radiallahu anhu, and the first part of it, we've already discussed at length in the first chapter. But now, he says, I didn't tell this to Hassan radiallahu, Hussein, my brother, for a while. Maybe he just thought, you know, I'll wait for him to ask. And then he found out that his brother had actually gone beyond him. That's interesting, isn't it? He was younger than him. But that's a good thing. Then he decided to tell him, he found out that he knows more than he does. So then now, look at his fairness. He's the older brother, but he's now quoting his younger brother and he's telling us what his younger brother told us. So that's humility as well. This chapter is still about humility, so that's the humility of Hassan radiallahu anhu. So anyway, he says that he had asked our father, about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's entry into the house and then how he would go out, and wa shaklihi. Shaklihi essentially is just the way he used to deal with his companions, how he used to deal in the world. What was his behavior like with others? How was his interaction, social interaction? That's what his shaklihi means here in Arabic. Okay, فَلَمْ يَدْعَ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. He didn't leave any of those questions unanswered. He asked all of these things. So Hussein radiallahu anhu then said that, I asked our father about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his entry into the home, and whenever he would get home, he would say this, جَزَّأَ دُخُولَهُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَجْزَاءٍ. He would do this, meaning the time that he spent in the house, he would do this, he would split that into three things as well. So although he would have spent time in the masjid, even at home he had a time for his. So all the ibadat was just not in the masjid. There was a lot of ibadat done at home, worship done at home, which was his tahajjud prayer at night. And extra nawafil of ishraq in the morning. What I would like to recommend, you know, to read Yasin in the morning is sunnah, right? And to read Suratul Mulk in the evening is a sunnah. And is very beneficial. Now if you're finding it difficult to read those two, right, those of you who can read it, mashallah, it's good. But if you're finding it difficult to read, what I would suggest is another sunnah is the Ishraq prayer and then the Duha, the Chash prayer. Now, if you don't have time for both of them, what some of the ulama used to do is they used to make the Ishraq prayer two rakats, for example, or four rakats, however much. So let's just say two rakats for simple, you know, before you go to work. Then make another two rakats with the intention of the Duha, of Chash. So read four rakats minimum. Two rakats for your ishraq, right? If you can wait after fajr to do it, sunrise, you could do it then, or you could do it when you wake up after that, right? Before you go work or whatever it is. So do two rakats of ishraq and then do two rakats of chasht with the intention at that same time. And in that, recite Surah Yasin. You'll have to memorize it first, obviously. But if you split Yasin into four, or if you're doing six rakats, however many rakats you want to do at that time, but at least I'm saying try to do four, and split Yasin into four. So you've got your Yasin and your Ishraq done together. Now, after Maghrib is the time for Awwabin. So you do your two rakats sunnah, and then you do another two and another two. So that's six altogether. You can read Suratul Mulk in that. Suratul Mulk is much shorter. So you read a few ayahs in the six rakats, or you could finish it in four and then read another Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, Qul huwallahu ahad, or something like that. So that way you get your ishraq and your awwabin, and you get your yasin and your suratul mulk done as well. And that's very useful because you get it all done. It's efficient as well. So start doing that and you'll see the benefits in our life. Because the awwabin is called awwabin because it's the salat of those who return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're finding it difficult to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite trying for years and years, Ramadan is a very high time, and then after that, it's a low tide, right? High tide, low tide, high tide, low tide. Unfortunately, high tide is only in Ramadan, right? Then awwabin will be very beneficial. It's the salat of the people. Awwab means the one who turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who turn to Him, if we're doing something that looks like them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inshallah give us tawfiq to be like them in our thought process and our other things during the daytime. So by the barakah of these six rakats, inshallah, our life can change. Because we're waiting that we'll become pious and then do awwabin. We'll become pious and then we'll do tahajjud. But start doing these things and inshallah that will happen. Because they have a barakah in it. That's what maintains the people who are pious, maintains their high level. These things is what does it. So it's something that's tangible. So we could do it. And inshallah we'll feel, you'll feel that we have more benefit, more feeling in our worship and more ability to abstain from haram. These are some of the benefits of it. So he used to split it into three parts. One was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did he used to do in that? He used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning he used to perform his wudu, his salat, tilawa, his muraqabah, his tafakkur, his just sitting and thinking, reflection. All of this is worship that you could sit and do in your house. وَجُزْءًا لِأَهْلِهِ. And then one part for his family. What did he used to do in that? يُعَاشِرَهُمْ فِيهِ. He would speak to them. He would interact with them. He would get close to them. He would make them feel good. He would joke around with them. He would do things for them. He would tell them stories. He would listen to their stories. Just have a good discussion. And then if there were any needs that they had to fulfill, right, they had to do something. You know, nowadays you could translate this into if you need to order something, you need to order the meat from the meat shop for them. You need to, do some shopping, maybe contact the electrician because there's something wrong, contact the builder, do this, do that. These are the things that we would be doing today, essentially. So anything that they needed for their deen or dunya, he would take care of all of that. I mean, helping our children in madrasa, making them learn their lesson and all of these things, that would also be part of it, right, for our families. وَجُزْءًا لِنَفْسِهِ. And then he would have a part for himself, because there's a right for that. And that is, he would eat, he would sleep, that's personal, eating and sleeping, and anything else that he required. Really, to tell the truth, this split is only according to the apparent nature of it. Otherwise, all three are for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if your intention is correct. The time you spend with your family, you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just the intention is different. Activity is the same. You're rewarded for that. It becomes for Allah. Your own sleeping and drinking and eating and all of that, if again your intention is correct, then that is also for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what the ulama mentioned. All of them are really for Allah. But just the way they seem that, okay, the way they seem to be different in their apparent state, they're different in that regard. ثُمَّ جَزَّأَ جُزْءًا. And then he added one additional amount of time, which was for time for the people. For anybody in general, but then he said, فَيَرُدَّ ذَٰلِكَ بِالْخَاصَّةِ عَلَى الْعَامَّةِ. Would more specifically focus on the khas people. That means not the general laity, but the elect among them. The ones who had some kind of leadership, or the leaders of the tribes, or the teachers, the scholars, those that, who had influence, because then they could easily get his words out to the rest of them. وَلَا يَدَّخِرْ عَنْهُمْ شَيْئًا. He would not withhold anything from them. Whatever was required for the deen or dunya, he wouldn't keep anything for himself. It was all for the deen. That's what he was. He was a da'i, he was a propagator, and that he was completely focused on that. However, he would speak according to their level. So any extra knowledge or any extra points and so on, it was whatever their intellect could comprehend. He would speak up to that level. Because it's dhulm, it's oppression to tell somebody something that they can't understand. That's beyond them. Because you're going to confuse them. So that's a dhulm, because you're putting it in the wrong place. Right? Even if it's right. Of course, if you're wrong, then you're wrong. I mean, that's a different story. Because otherwise, if you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his knowledge, you think if he started speaking about the gems from his knowledge, you think people would have been able to encompass that? You know, the high levels, if he got to the high levels of his knowledge, no way. So he had to talk according to the level that they could understand. There were things that he told certain sahaba that they did not reveal, like Anas radiallahu anhu mentioned last week, that he had some knowledge which he didn't tell anybody. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. And there were others, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that I filled two vessels, and one of them, if I was to reveal them, I'd be, and he made this sign that I'd be killed. So there were things they would tell certain individuals, but not everybody else. وَكَانَ مِنْ سِيرَتِهِ. Part of his behavior, his interaction, his social behavior, فِي جُزْءِ الْأُمَّةِ, with regards to the ummah, was إِثَارُ أَهْلِ الْفَضْلِ. The people of honor, the people with some kind of specific merit and virtue, he would give them preference. right, for coming to him or having time with him, right? Because he knows that if I give them 5 minutes, they're going to be able to take this and benefit a lot of people, whereas if I speak to one person, right? So sometimes you have to do that. وَقَسْمُهُ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ فَضْلِهِمْ فِي الدِّينِ. And likewise, he used to also distribute his time and his preference according to their status of their deen. That was another thing that he used to do. So it wasn't about, it was most, more of that was to do not with what family they came from or what their genealogy was. So the honor wasn't based on that. It was more based on who could do more work and who would be able to take the knowledge further. So it was primarily that fadila that he would take into consideration, the honor he would take into consideration was dini honor. For example, on one occasion, Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abu Sufyan and Bilal radiallahu anhu and a few others were waiting to go and see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Bilal radiallahu anhu was in front. So Abbas and Abu Sufyan, I mean, these were leaders of the Quraysh. I mean, they were the people who were really high up. So they said, look at this, Bilal, he's going to get in there first, right? So they were like remarking that, look, subhanAllah, look at his level now. So that's what we're talking about in terms of preference. Not that if some rich guy comes, okay, we have to give you more time. So it was based on the honor of the deen that people had. Much of it was based on that. Because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble among you, according to Allah, is the one who has the most taqwa. اللهم انت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. جزاك الله خير for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.